Okay, I think we're going to continue on here, so I'll invite everyone to return to their seats. Good stuff. Thank you very much. Welcome back. All right, just one announcement before we continue. Could we congratulate Andrew, who's just finding a seat here now? He is commencing this Friday from the program. Well, proud of you, man. Dylan as well, who's not with us this morning, but has been with us quite a bit. So if you do see Dylan, pass on congratulations to him as well. We're always proud of you guys. Do hard work and love getting to know you and praying blessings on your next steps. Well, congratulations, man. Let's just pray. Continue on here. Lord, first, I just want to say thank you and pray blessings over Andrew and Dylan. Thank you for the work that you have been doing in their lives, remaking them. Thank you for this place and the ways that you have used this place, this center, to reveal yourself and to put lives back together. And I pray blessings of strength and peace and wisdom and the leading of your spirit for next steps for Andrew and for Dylan and me. May you reveal yourself more to them and equip and empower them and guide them in living a life of wholeness and sobriety and following you. Bless them richly, I pray. And bless the other clients who are here. Thank you so much that you are at work here in this place. And we bless the workers, the clients, the programs, and ultimately your work here in each person and in each aspect of this place. And thank you so much that you have guided our church to find shelter here. And Lord, thank you. Thank you for your hand at work and that we get to be here and worship together. And we love you, Lord. So thank you. Thank you for your presence here among us. Thank you for your word. Thank you that your word brings life. I think of Psalm 119, verse 105, that first verse I ever memorized. The Lord, I think I memorized it. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. We walk in darkness if it is not for the light that you shine. You reveal yourself and your ways. So thank you for your word. May yourself and your ways be revealed to us again here this morning. Ultimately, Lord, we want to know you. We want to walk in right relationship with you and then in right relationship with every part of your creation. So Lord, would you guide us in these things? Would you open our minds to understand your word and your ways? May you grant us more of your spirit that you would reveal and lead us into all truth. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. All right, I'm gonna tell you a 600-year-ish story in like 2 minutes, okay? Here we go. God calls Abraham. He calls Abraham from a land of a land that doesn't know who God is, the one true God. They're following what they would call idols, lesser gods. They're essentially their own ways that humanity has blessed, but it wasn't something that came from God. So God calls Abraham, reveals himself to him, and says, go, leave your land, leave your people, and go to my land, and I will make you into a people. And so he does, and he crosses the Euphrates River, and he goes into what we would now call Palestine, and he has one son. Actually, he has many sons, but only one that counts in God's eyes in the same way, and that's Isaac. Isaac it then receives the same promise. I'm going to bless you just like I blessed Abraham. Isaac has two sons, but only one, again, that counts as the promised one in a sense, and that's Jacob. And Jacob receives the same promise. I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to make you a blessing. I'm going to work my works through you and your people. Jacob has 12 sons. They become the 12 tribes of Israel as they all have families. Their families, their clan as a whole, the tribe of Jacob, the beginnings of the nation of Israel, goes down to find shelter in Egypt for a period of time because there's famine in the land of Palestine. And while there, they eventually become slaves and they grow to become a nation thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people as they multiply, and they stay there in slavery for 400 years. And eventually God sends Moses, and he redeems the people from slavery. He breaks Egypt and cracks that shell and brings out new life into the desert as the people of Israel go from Egypt out into the desert. And God leads them to the promised land, but unfortunately, they make the wrong choice and don't trust God's goodness or that he will actually provide for them. And because they don't trust him in a moment, they spend 40 years wandering in the wilderness just outside of the land that God chose to give them. While they were there, Moses says goodbye and passes on leadership to his protege named Joshua. And it would be Joshua's turn after 40 years to lead the people into the promised land, the place where God had always said, this is where I'm going to plant you. Now Joshua leads them now into a promised land. God gives it to them, but it's occupied, and so they have to take it from the people that are there. God gives them the people, God gives them the land, and plants them there. But the job is not yet done. It's very much not yet done. And in order to continue on, they come to kind of a turning point. It just in their own sort of walk with the Lord, and in terms of what God has next for them, they can only go this far with the current sort of relationship that they have with the Lord. And Joshua recognizes they're at a turning point. We're at a turning point. And at the end of the book of by his name, Joshua speaks to the people who are now in the promised land, but it's not yet fully theirs. There's still a lot of work to be done. A lot has been accomplished, but they can't go any further if they continue on the way that they are. So at this point where Joshua addresses the people, he gives them a speech and says, here's the state of things right now. And in fact, we just sang it. Today I choose to follow you. Right? Today I choose to give my yes to you. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What Joshua does is recognize that there's this turning point coming, and if they are actually going to fully take the land and establish the kingdom of God as he has called them to do in God's ways, it's going to take something new for this people. They've got to this point, but it will go no further if they don't make a decision. And so I'm going to read that passage to you. At the end of his speech, Joshua says, "Now I'm calling you to respect or fear the Lord, and to serve him with all faithfulness." Faithfulness is loyalty, right? Israel, the people of Israel and the Lord are in marriage covenant. So when we think about faithfulness, that's what that word means. It's referring to loyalty to God. Serve him with all faithfulness. Notice the next line. Chapter 24, verse 14. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River. As in, when your ancestors were still living as pagans prior to even crossing the land, back when Abraham first got called, you've still got idols from back then. Throw them away. Throw away the gods that you served in Egypt 40 plus years ago and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether it's the gods of your ancestors way back from beyond the Euphrates River, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are now living. But as for me and my house, my people, we will serve the Lord. Then all the people answered, No, far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Oh, no, we're all in for God. It was the Lord himself who brought our parents up out of the land of Egypt from the land of slavery and performed all those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out all these nations in the promised land here, including the Amorites who lived in the land. So we will serve the Lord because he is our God. And Joshua calls their bluff. Notice this next line. Joshua said to the people, "You're not able to serve the Lord your God. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. And he will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you. He calls their bluff and says, you've still got all these gods here with you, but you say you're following the Lord and you're all in. But if you continue on, saying, yes, Lord, I'm just going to bring this all this baggage with me, but I'm all in with you. I'm just going to continue this, all of these idols, I'm just going to bring them all with me into the promised land, but it's going to be great. Joshua recognizes they're at a turning point, and this project will go disastrously wrong if they continue with that attitude and continue to think and tell themselves, we're all in. Meanwhile, they're carrying all this other stuff with them on the journey. Joshua says, no, I see what you're dragging behind you. It's not going to work from here on out. I know it worked to this point. I know God provided for you to this point, but from here on out, you have to make a decision now. They say, no, we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said, let me explain this just a little bit more. It says, God is a jealous God. God is a God of passion. Remember, they're in marriage covenant, this, right? Between God and his people. And he has brought you to this point, but you have seen so much of God being faithful to his end that you are now accountable for more. And he will not pretend like you aren't dragging something behind you that you want to bring into the place that he has given you. So there will come a point, he says, where God's patience will run out with you saying one thing and doing another. That's what that passage here means. Does that make sense? God is gracious. God is patient, but God is not infinitely patient in the sense that it just goes on and on and on as though there's never a point where God says enough is enough. Right? Make sense? Okay, great. But the people say to Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said, you are now witnessing against yourselves that you say you have chosen to serve the Lord. And they say, yes, we're witnesses. Now then, Joshua says, throw away the foreign gods that are among you. What is he getting at? You're dragging something with you. Throw them away and yield your hearts to the Lord. To the God of Israel. Give him your whole heart, not half your heart. It's why we stand in worship, because we give him all of ourselves, not part of ourselves. Sorry, I lost my place. Yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. And then the people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God and obey. This translation says obey him. Others will say listen to what he says. And we'll come back to that listening aspect in a minute. So we will serve the Lord and we will listen to him. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you, God. Your word is light and life. I love that Joshua has this sort of like prophetic insight to recognize there's this moment that we as a people are coming to where we will go no further if we don't deal with what we have brought with us. That's really, really important at certain transitional points in our lives. We will only get so far in an intimate relationship with the Lord if we don't deal with the baggage that we brought. In fact, I think we heard some of that last week in the testimony, didn't we? Thank you, Nick, for sharing that testimony. You only get so far with the Lord if you don't deal with the baggage you brought. If I don't, this is not Ben wagging his finger, right? I'm in this very much. I'm recognizing this. And probably this message more than most, I'm preaching to myself. Right? And I love that Joshua takes ownership in this moment. He recognizes the moment for what it is and then starts with himself and says, I don't know about the rest of you people, but as for me, I can't control what you guys are doing, but it starts here with me. And I'm following the Lord. Have you had moments of recognition where you just have to say, it doesn't matter what happens outside my bubble. I have to take full responsibility for what happens inside this bubble. But between me and the Lord, I was reminded this morning just of that old Chuck Swindoll quote, life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react to it, right? So I'm not going to play the victim and blame other people for my current level of relationship with the Lord. It's not someone else's fault. As for me, I will serve the Lord. And I will deal with my baggage. Let's stop playing the blame game. Now, if you need help dealing with baggage, everyone does, right? This is not to shame or condemn any one of us for the baggage we have brought with us. But it is to call us to a level of responsibility and accountability for it and say, is this a moment that God is asking me to now identify it and deal with it? And he says, not only am I going to serve the Lord, but my sphere of influences as well. As for me and my house, my family, I will take responsibility for those that I have influence over and responsibility for to make sure that we are following the Lord together. So I am going to start with the men, especially if you're a dad. But also if you're a husband, there is the level of responsibility that God gives to a husband and a father that he does not give in the same way, though it is still an important role that a wife and mother does have. But there's something else that the Lord holds us as husbands and fathers accountable to. So are we going to rise to that level and say, Lord, I will take responsibility here? Because if we don't say, as for me and my house, I will properly shepherd, which means care for and serve the needs of and lead my people, my family in the ways of the Lord appropriately, as Jesus did, if we don't, we are handing over that responsibility to someone it was not designed for. Now, this is not to minimize the role of a wife or a mother. God said it's not good for man to be alone, right? You are supposed to do this together, designed to be together. But what I am saying is it's not the husband's job to then delegate that task to the wife, right? We do this together. Let's do it together. Let's have as for me and my house conversations with our wives. Let's lead our families in the ways of the Lord appropriately, which means you don't just pray for your kids, you pray with them. Which means that you don't just talk to the Lord about them, you have conversations with your people about who God is, about what he is saying, about how he's at work these days, about how you're meeting him, about what you're seeing in God's work in their lives as well. You speak identity and life to the people that God gives to us. It's our responsibility. As for me and my house, but now this isn't just for husbands and wives and parents. You might be a person of influence as a teenager. Maybe there are younger siblings that look up to you. Maybe you have a responsibility at work that maybe you oversee some people in your part-time job. Maybe people just know that you follow Jesus and now your job is to be an example. I will take full ownership for what's in my bubble, what's in my sphere of influence. As for me and my house, whatever God has currently given you, let's take full ownership for it. Let's ask God for the help to do it. Next point. I love the line in the song that we sang where they, Brian Dirksen put this passage into music, right? And he says that today we will hear your voice and live. Today, I give my yes to you. We say yes once we've heard what God has told us to do. And there's something really important about that in terms of this relationship with the Lord. that we become people who can hear his voice and live. We can't find life if we don't have his direction. I just want to encourage you that if you have been someone who says, I study the word, that's awesome. That is the start. But we are also called to listen to how God is currently speaking to us. And he will never contradict his word, his written word. But his word says, I am the God who speaks. It's an ongoing thing. He has a conversational relationship that he wants to have with his people. So today I choose to hear your voice and live. The people say it right here in the word. We will serve the Lord our God and obey him. The Hebrew word there is to, we will hear him. We will hear him and respond. That's how do you have a marriage without listening? And again, this isn't to condemn you if that's still something where you haven't found the frequency. It's instead to encourage you to find it and to find people who are like you or who can help you dial in and tune that to that frequency. It's incredibly important. It's what he's designed us for. Now let's talk about what Joshua says. Put away the idols. And he says it multiple times in this package or this passage. We've been carrying around this baggage with us, and they call them idols. We might call them sources of security and comfort and identity. And those become idolatrous to us. Do you get your security or your comfort or your identity from your job? Do you get your security or your comfort or your identity from your role as a mother or a father? Do you get your security or comfort or identity, comfort from, do you ever come home and say, I need chocolate? None of you laughed and none of you nodded your heads, and I know you're lying. We reach for things, don't we? We, right, preach to myself, right? I just need a couple hours in front of that television. Because that's my comfort. Right? I just need and fill in the blank. What are you reaching for? Were we designed to reach for those things and to find comfort and security and peace from those things? Were we? We got to think about idols differently. Where are we finding our identity? Who and what is speaking into our lives? What are the stories that we're telling ourselves? If you walked away from the thing that you most identify with, that speaks identity into your life, who would you be? And would you and God be enough? Or are you only enough if it's you, God, plus this? I would encourage us to go back and start asking God for a new identity. It comes from him. Put away the gods, this makes me laugh. Put away the gods that you've had in your family line for like 600 years. Put away the gods from the Euphrates. No one there was alive 600 years ago. They've been dragging this stuff along in their families for generation after generation after generation. Are there family sin patterns in your lives, in our lives that show up? My dad was an angry person. I'm an angry person. My kids are angry people. Like, it's not just substance addictions, right? There's a lot more to it. And do we give those things permission to stay by not actually dealing with them and actually instead giving them permission to stay by making them part of our identity? My dad was an absent father. I've done the best I can. Right? Joshua says, you've made it this far and God has been so gracious with you. Because don't pull this out of the large, don't forget, this speech fits once again within this larger story. God has been so deeply patient and gracious with this people that he has brought to this point where Joshua is talking. He's not talking to new people who have just been introduced to the Lord. He is talking to people who have known about God and seen him provide and work for them day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. They know the stories. They keep the Passover. They've walked through the desert. They walk past their parents' graves in the desert as they said no to God and then reap the consequences. They have been walking with God for a long, long time, and yet they've been carrying this baggage along with them and giving it permission to stay. And God has been gracious with them all along that journey. But now he comes to a point and says, this is going to cost you more now if you keep giving it permission to stay in your life. You got away with it to this point. And so I'll speak that out to us. Have we come to a point where God has been really, really gracious, but today you're sort of recognizing, I've got this far with God, but he will let me go no further until I deal with these particular things. And it's not that he's angry. It's actually that he's looking out for your best interest. And he's warning them, it won't go well for you. God's given you this incredible inheritance. The future that God has for you is blessed beyond your wildest imagination, but you can only receive it if you deal with the things that you're currently carrying. Does that make sense? Sometimes it's just dealing with distractions too. I want to tell you a story. I told someone this morning, those of you who are around a lot, I'm not much of a storyteller. I wish I were. But I asked God for one, and this one came this week. And I think it actually illustrates virtually everything that we've just said here. This is a longer story, so sit tight. A pastor is telling this story. By New Year's Day of 1958, there were 250 people in our church, which was five times what it was only a couple of years earlier. And yet I was restless. I was beginning to feel a kind of spiritual discontent that wasn't satisfied by looking out at our new church building on its 5 acres of hilltop land, or the crowding in the pews, or the growing budget. I remember the precise night on which I recognized it, as people do remember important dates in their lives. It was February 9th, 1958. On that night, I decided to sell my television set. It was late. My wife, Gwen, and the children were asleep, and I was sitting in front of the TV set watching The Late Show. The story somehow involved a dance routine in which a lot of chorus girls marched across the set in just visible costumes, and I remember thinking suddenly how dull it all was. "You're getting old, David," I warned myself. But try as I would, I could not get my mind back on the show. So I got up and I turned the knob and I watched the young girls disappear into a little dot in the center of the screen. I left the living room and went into my home office and sat down in the brown leather swivel chair. How much time do I spend in front of that screen each night? How much time do I spend in front of a screen each night? I asked myself. A couple of hours at least. What would happen, Lord, if I sold that TV set and spent that time praying? I was the only one in the family who ever watched TV anyway. What would happen if I spent 2 hours every single night in prayer? It was an exhilarating idea, I think for about 30 seconds for him, as you will see. Substitute prayer for television and see what happened. Right away, I had thoughts of objections to the idea. I was tired at night. I needed the relaxation and the change of pace. And besides, television's part of our culture. It's not good for a minister, a pastor, to be out of touch with what people are seeing and talking about. I got up from my chair, and I turned out the lights, and I stood at my window looking out over the moonlit hills, and then I put out a fleece, a test, if you will, before the Lord, one which was destined to change my life. I made it pretty hard on God, it seemed to me, because I really didn't want to give up television. Jesus, I said, I need some help deciding this thing, so here's what I'm asking of you. I'm going to put an ad for that TV in the paper. And if you're behind this idea, then let a buyer appear right away. Let him appear within an hour. No, within half an hour after this paper gets out on the streets. When I told Gwen about my decision the next morning, she was unimpressed. Half an hour, she said. Sounds to me, Dave Wilkerson, like you don't want to do all that praying. Gwen had a point. But I put the ad in the paper anyhow. It was a comical scene in our living room after the paper appeared. I sat on the sofa with the television set looking at me from one side and the children and Gwen looking at me from the other and my eyes on a great big alarm clock right beside the telephone. 29 minutes passed by. Well, Gwen, I said, it looks like you're right. I guess I won't have to ring. The telephone rang. I picked it up slowly, looking at Gwen. You have a TV set for sale? A man asked. That's right. An RCA in good condition. 19-inch screen. 2 years old. How much do you want for it? $100, I said quickly. I hadn't thought about what to ask for it until that very moment. I'll take it, the man said, just like that. You don't even want to look at it? No. Have it ready in 15 minutes. I'll bring the money. My life has not been the same since. Every night at midnight, instead of flipping channels, I step into my home office, I close the door, and begin to pray. At first, the time seemed to drag, and I grew restless. Then I learned how to make systematic Bible reading part of my prayer life. I'd never read the Bible through, including all the begets, including all the names, right? The genealogies. And I learned how important it is to strike a balance between a prayer of petition and a prayer of praise, asking for God and praising him and thanking him. What a wonderful thing it is, he says, to spend a solid hour just being thankful. It throws all of life into new perspective. It was during one of these late evenings of prayer that I picked up a Life magazine. I'd been strangely fidgety all night long. I was alone in the house. Gwen and the children were in Pittsburgh visiting grandparents, and I'd been at prayer for a long time. I felt particularly close to God. And yet, for reasons I could not understand, I also felt a great, heavy sadness. It came over me all at once, and I wondered what it could possibly mean. I got up and I turned on the lights in the study. I felt uneasy, as though I had received orders but could not make out what they were. What are you saying to me, Lord? Now pause here. Do you notice God speaking to him and it's coming through an emotion? And he says, what are you saying to me, Lord? He feels something going on. He's developed in times of prayer a sensitivity for the heart of God, and he's picking up on something from the heart of God, which God is sharing before God even speaks. It's like this is a different way of God communicating with him. And he recognizes it and says, I feel something. What are you trying to communicate with me? I walked around the study seeking to understand what was happening to me. On my desk lay a copy of Life magazine. I reached over and started to pick it up, and then I caught myself. No, I wasn't going to fall into that trap of reading a magazine while I was supposed to be praying, and I started prowling around the office again, and each time I came to my desk, my attention was again drawn to that magazine. Lord, is there something in there that you want me to see? I said aloud, and my voice was suddenly booming in the house, and I sat down in my brown leather swivel chair, and with a pounding heart, as if I were on the verge of something bigger than I could understand, I opened the magazine. A moment later, I was looking at a pen drawing of seven boys, and tears were streaming down my face. You see, at first glance, it seemed that there was nothing on the page even to interest me. It carried simply a pen drawing of a trial taking place in New York City, 350 miles away from me. I'd never been to New York. I'd never wanted to go, except perhaps to see the Statue of Liberty. I started to flip the page over, but as I did, my attention was caught by the eyes of one of the figures in the drawing, a boy, one of seven boys on trial for murder. The artist had caught such a look of bewilderment and hatred and despair in his features that I opened the magazine wide again to get a closer look, and as I did, I began to cry. "What's the matter with me?" I said out loud, impatiently brushing away a tear. I looked at the picture more carefully. The boys were all teenagers. They were members of a gang called the Dragons. Beneath their picture was the story of how they had gone into Highbridge Park in New York and brutally attacked and killed a 15-year-old polio victim named Michael Farmer. The seven boys stabbed Michael in the back seven times with their knives, beat him over the head with their garrison belts, and went away wiping the blood through their hair, saying, "We messed him up good." The story revolted me. It turned my stomach. In our little mountain town in Pennsylvania, such things seemed mercifully unbelievable and far away. That's why I was dumbfounded by the thought that sprang suddenly into my head, full-blown, as though it had come to me from somewhere else. Go to New York City and help those boys. I laughed out loud. Me? Go to New York? I'm a country preacher, barge into a situation that I know nothing about. The thought there again. Go to New York City and help those boys. The thought was still there, vivid as ever, apparently completely independent of my own feelings and ideas. David Wilkerson would go to New York again and again and again because he heard that. He would go to the courts. He would go to visit these boys in the jails. He would start ministering out on the streets. He would start preaching on the streets. He would start getting to know gang members and their leaders and their culture and what they were actually going through. He would learn their problems, and he would learn to love them with the love that God had for them. Until one day, after traveling 350 miles one direction, leaving his home and family behind to go do it, until one day he recognized that there was a ministry here that needed to happen. That these people, these kids that God loves out on the streets needed a safe place to get off drugs. Needed a safe place to meet Jesus and have mentoring and find healing and get a fresh start. And through the incredible, miraculous events that took place, they opened a center in downtown New York to help youth meet Jesus and get off drugs and get a fresh start. It became known as Teen Challenge, which went from one center in downtown New York to, at this point, there are over 1,400 centers in the world in over 146 countries of the world. And it happened. Where did the story start? With someone doing an inventory. Being spiritually dissatisfied and saying, "I'm going to do an inventory and I'm going to make a change. As for me and my house, as of today, I'm going to take responsibility here in this bubble in a new way." And he made a shift, right? And he heard the Lord and he gave him his yes. He sort of reaffirmed his choice and went deeper in that covenantal relationship of prayer and Bible reading in order to hear the voice of God and live. And what does God do with someone who hears his voice and says yes? 1,400 centers around the world for people to meet Jesus, get off drugs, and get a fresh start, what could God do with you? There's no telling what God can do with us if we give him our yes, if we hear his voice and live, if we decide we will take responsibility where he has given us responsibility. Let's pray. Lord, before I address you more, I just give each one of us a chance to be addressed by you. Would you speak now in whatever ways you prefer to speak to each one of us, that from what has been shared, you would plant your seeds and nurture and water them. Speak, Lord, your servants are listening. I speak hope for the lives in this room. Let hope arise, Lord, that our futures will not be defined by our pasts, that our idols don't have to continue with us one more day. I speak empowerment, that we can let go of the things that need to be let go, even the ways that we have defined ourselves around our idols. My idol of raising good kids, my idol of financial security, my idol of a meaningful job, my idol that gives me comfort and peace. Lord, I thank you for fresh vision. Give us fresh vision for a life free of idols where we find you providing. I thank you for this picture and this story of a guy who said, I'm going to lean into the word of God and the voice of God and give him my yes. I thank you that you called Joshua to say, there's a turning point coming. Let that stuff go. God has more for us ahead. Lord, I pray that we would empty our hands to receive more. Guide us in emptying ourselves. And as you change the spiritual atmosphere in this place, would you give us the sensitivity to your spirit and the determination to take the next right step with someone else, to hold us accountable and give us the encouragement and to journey together to say, today I choose to follow you, Lord, with you, my brother, with you, my sister. Let this be a day of yeses that come with actions. Lord, would you plant that hope down deep within us that the promised land ahead is better than what we have come from. Even if it's all we've ever known, we trust you with what's next. And we invite you into a healing relationship with us where you set us free from things and you grant us more of yourself. And we find who we are in you. Renew us today. We love you. Amen. Let's continue in worship. Let's try that again. There you go. Thank you. You heard me anyway. Thank you. Well done. Would you close your eyes, please? Would you pull out your phones? Humor me, please. If you felt like God identified your next step, would you make a note of it? Like literally on your phone, make a note of it. I'm just going to offer a moment where I'm going to pray and I'm going to encourage you to make a note of whatever it is that you felt like God said was your next step. Lord, we just say we don't have to have the whole picture from you. We don't have to have the whole roadmap from you. But we've just been singing about leaving behind regrets and mistakes, and we've just been challenged by your word to leave behind some things or to start something new, or to believe you for more and to pursue it in recognizable ways. And so, Lord, whatever our next step is, would you just grant us the willingness to say, I don't know if he's given me the whole picture, but I see something and I need to capture it. Lord, would you, even if it's just a word, and the word is confession, or the word is accountability, or the word is letting go, or the word is money, or the word is brother, would you at least give us the recognition to say we're gonna capture a next step? And I now challenge you, if you have your phone in your hand and you captured a next step, think, Lord, who in my contacts here should I invite into my journey? of a next step, whether it's to hold me accountable or to give me some advice or to just pray for me. Who could I just reach out to now and say, I want to have a coffee this week about my next step. Would you be a listening ear? Would you pray for me? Because Lord, as much as we've been very narrow in our focus this morning in saying we each have our own idols and we each have our own next step, we recognize at the same time you put us into a network, a family, a church, a wider set of concentric circles for the purpose of journeying together. So Lord, would you give us the humility and the resolve to say, when God's speaking, it means enough to me to actually let someone else know. I think about that story that of David sharing with his wife, I'm going to do this, see where it goes. Lord, would you make us people that can just journey well with one another and invite people into what you are doing in our lives and be people that would be just thrilled to be part of what you're doing in someone else's. I just bless you with a moment of silence for God to speak as he sees fit. Amen. We have coffee time afterwards. Thank you, Heather, for providing snacks. I know I took us late. Thanks for your grace. But the coffee time is not just to catch up. This is actually one of those opportunities to say, hey, the Lord's been speaking to me about this. Could we have that coffee this week? It takes a humility to do that. My dad's a good dad. And one time in a small group we were a part of, someone else who was a younger dad said to him, I didn't have a good dad growing up and I'm figuring this thing out on the fly. Could we just start getting together for coffee so that I could learn from you about being a good dad? And it took a humility and a recognition, but it also took a risk. And they've actually been journeying together now for like 2 decades, where my dad gets to, in a sense, be a dad to this guy, to mentor him in being a dad, right? And his kids have been blessed because of it. Whatever our next step is, invite someone else into the journey. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you more of himself and the courage to follow through when he says, here's the next step. Grace and peace, friends. Thanks for being here. Have a great week.